Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to stand. Hear God call us to worship this morning from Psalm 103. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and then verses 19 through 22. So hear the word of our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to invite you to take up your hymn sheets. We're going to sing together hymn number 76, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, we, your people, gladly praise you this day for who you are, as we remember all of your benefits and all that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you because you have redeemed our lives from the pit and have forgiven all of our iniquities and have crowned us with your steadfast love and mercy. For Father, while we praise you because you are holy and righteous and perfect in all your ways, we also praise you because you are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. A God who through Christ and because of his work for us does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Father, we praise you because you are this God, the God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, We praise you because you have established your throne in the heavens and your kingdom rules over all. But we also praise you this morning because you have made a way for us to be a part of your kingdom and to know you as our God according to your mercy to us and your love for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come before you this morning, we humbly ask that you would continue to have mercy upon us and that you would continue to shower your grace upon us even through this worship service according to your promises and for the sake of your great name. For Father, we pray that you would build us up in Christ this morning so that we would love you more and would trust you more and would obey you more and you would praise you more with all that is within us. And so that by this, we, your people, would bring greater glory to you and to your great and holy name. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I invite you to take your bulletins and to turn to the inside cover. And you'll see printed there this morning the words of the Shorter Catechism, question 84 through 87. And we're going to use these questions to confess our faith together. I will read the questions and will confess the answers as the body of Christ. What doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Amen. You may be seated. Well, having confessed our faith together as God's church, it's also important for us to come to the Lord and confess our sins to him. For we are sinners and we recognize that we are saved solely by his grace, and we continue to need that grace in our lives. And as we do this morning, as we come to confess our sins to the Lord, I want to read to you God's standard of righteousness this morning from John 15 and verse 5. These are actually the words of Jesus himself, and this is what he says to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, these are the words of Jesus to us. Let's go before the Lord now once again in prayer and confess our sins to him. Our Father, as we come before you now to confess our sins to you, we acknowledge that one of the things that often keeps us from growing in Christ and from experiencing more of the transforming grace and power of Jesus in our lives is the fact that we simply don't recognize and don't accept how needy we really are. For Father, you tell us in the scripture that we have just read in John 15 that it is only as we abide in Christ that we can bear fruit, that apart from Christ we cannot bear fruit. In fact, you tell us that apart from Jesus we can actually do nothing. And Father, we confess to you this morning that we simply don't think like this, and that we certainly don't always live like this. For while we know that we need Jesus for certain things that we cannot provide for ourselves, and while we know that we need Jesus in certain areas of our lives, what we struggle to learn and to remember is that we need Jesus for everything, that we can do nothing on our own, that we need Jesus to help us in every area of our lives if we are to bear fruit to your glory. For Father, we confess to you this morning that our tendency is to seek Jesus only at certain times, especially when trouble comes or when we finally realize that our own efforts are getting us nowhere. But at other times, we forget about Jesus altogether and think that we can manage just fine on our own. And Father, because of this, because we don't seek Jesus enough and because we try to manage things on our own too often, we don't bear good fruit. And so we don't bring glory to your great name and to the name of Christ, our King. And so, our Father, we ask you to forgive us for this sin. Forgive us for thinking too highly of ourselves and for trying to take your rightful place by acting like we are independent creatures who can manage on our own, instead of accepting our place as dependent creatures who must look to you at all times for everything that we need. And Father, forgive us for not abiding in Christ, for not seeking him at all times, and for thinking that we can bear fruit without constantly seeking the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the power of Jesus. Father, we ask you to forgive us for all of this, for we want to bear fruit, lasting fruit to your glory. And so we pray that you would turn us from our self-sufficient ways and that you would turn us to our all-sufficient Savior and that you would teach us to rely on him in all things and to seek him at all times, so that we would truly bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness, and that all the glory would go not to us as the branches, but would rightly go to Christ, the true vine. And Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, having confessed our sins to the Lord, I want you to hear these words of assurance from Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. These are words that I actually preached on last Sunday, and they are also the words of Jesus to you. Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Think about those words. Jesus is telling us he came to be the payment for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be delivered both from the guilt of our sin and the power of our sin. This is what Jesus has done for us. And because of this, we have reason to praise him this morning. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to stand again, and we're going to sing together, this time hymn number 305, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." In my need that will be before. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our fathers, we come to you once again in prayer this morning. We bring before you now our denomination's work in the area of foreign missions. And Father, we do this particularly at this time because we know that just as we are experiencing changes and challenges and restrictions as a church because of the coronavirus, that this virus is also impacting our foreign missionaries and their work of making disciples of Christ in the various countries where you have placed them, that they too are experiencing changes and restrictions and new challenges in the face of this ongoing pandemic. And so, our Father, we come before you this morning in prayer to intercede for the few missionaries we have who are still serving you in the country of China. And we particularly pray for them this morning in light of the fact that after more than 2 decades of serving you in China, their recent request for an extension to their visas was denied by the Chinese government, so that they now will have to return to the United States sooner than they had previously planned. Father, this is concerning because it makes us wonder whether they will be able to return to China at all to serve you there. And Father, in light of the fact that a number of our other missionaries have experienced this very thing, have not been able to get visas to enter the country of China again, Father, in light of this, we especially pray this morning that you would not allow this to happen again. But Father, we also pray that you would work powerfully in the few months that are left before these missionaries will have to leave. We pray for the outreach Bible studies that they are conducting and for those who have heard the gospel and who will hear the gospel over the next few months through these Bible studies. We pray, our Father, that you would bring these people to Christ and to saving faith in him, and that you would nurture their faith and lead them to commit themselves to faithful churches even after our missionaries return to the United States. And Father, we also pray for the newly formed presbytery in China, which our missionaries have been guiding. In light of the fact that they now have to leave China soon, we pray that you would guide this presbytery and that you would cause it to grow and to bear fruit to your glory. And Father, we also bring before you this morning the work of our denomination in the country of Uruguay. And Father, as we do this, we thank you for the encouraging news that last month, one of the churches in Montevideo was able to ordain and install its first ruling elder. Father, we thank you for providing this man to serve as a leader in your church. And we pray that you would bless his ministry and that you would use him in the days ahead to strengthen your church and to build up your people in Christ and even to add sons and daughters to your kingdom. Father, we thank you for answering the prayers of your people and for raising up this man to serve as an elder in your church. And Father, we pray that this would only be the beginning of your work of raising up leaders, for we pray that you would raise up more leaders in this congregation who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been called by Christ to lead your people in worship and to teach your word and to faithfully shepherd your flock. For Father, we pray that you would bless this congregation and that you would provide for all of their needs and that you would cause them to grow up into Christ to the praise of your great and holy name. And Father, we pray lastly this morning that you would bless the thank offering that our denomination will take up this month to support the ministries of the church, including the work of foreign missions. Father, we pray that you would put it on the hearts of your people to give generously to this, knowing that there is nothing more important to support than the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, as this money is collected and as it is used to send people abroad and to support church planters in this nation and to print gospel materials, we pray that you would bring the increase, that you would use our efforts and the gifts of your people to advance your kingdom by bringing many, both young and old, to faith in Jesus Christ. For Father, we pray that you would cause our denomination to grow and to increase in number, not so that we would be great, but so that there would be more voices raised on each Lord's Day to praise and to worship the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers this morning and that you would build your church as only you can. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. And our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to turn there. Again, Isaiah 35, I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. This is a prophecy, a promise of God of a coming day of salvation for his people. So hear the word of our God. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be great to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. The lion shall be there. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, this is the word of our God. This is his promise of salvation. Well, now I'm going to invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. I'm continuing my sermon series this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we're looking at the very end of Mark chapter 10, where Jesus heals a blind man, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Again, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you once again for this day of worship. We thank you not only for the opportunity that we have to come together as your people and to come before you, our God, to worship your great name, to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we also thank you that you have included us in this, for we know that we would never be here right now doing what we're doing, worshiping your great name, if you didn't call us to Jesus Christ and pour out your grace upon us. Father, we thank you for this, and again we pray that you would continue to pour your grace out on us this morning. And we pray now that you would do this through the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we come this morning in the Gospel of Mark to another account of Jesus' healing of a blind man. And at this point in our study of Mark's gospel, you may be tempted to think, well, what can we really learn from another miracle of Jesus? After all, we've already looked at quite a few miracles in Mark's gospel. In fact, we've already seen Jesus healing a blind man. This is what Jesus actually did back in Mark chapter 8. And so you might be tempted to ask this question, what does this miracle really have to teach us that we haven't already seen? What is really new about this story here in Mark chapter 10 of the healing of this blind man? Well, brothers and sisters, I want to assure you that there is much that we can learn from this miracle and from Jesus' interaction with this needy man. In fact, there are a number of things that actually make this account unique among all of the miracles of Jesus. Let me say that again. There are a number of things that make this account unique among all the miracles of Jesus. The first thing that's unique about this story is that this is the only time in the Gospels where we're actually given the name of a person that Jesus healed. Think about that for a minute. In Mark chapter 5, for instance, we're told about a synagogue ruler and we're given his name Jairus, who comes to Jesus begging him to heal his daughter. But we're not told the name of Jairus' daughter, who is the one that Jesus actually raises from the dead. This is the only time in Mark's gospel where we're actually given the name of someone that Jesus healed. We're told here not just that Jesus healed a blind man, we're told his name, that his name was Bartimaeus. But there's a second thing that's significant about this story. What's significant about it, too, is that it's the final healing miracle that we have here in the Gospel of Mark. This is interesting because we're only in Mark chapter 10. There's actually six more chapters that we have to study in Mark's gospel. And yet this is the last healing miracle that Mark presents to us here in his account of the life of Jesus. You see, when we get to Mark chapter 11, what happens is that Jesus enters Jerusalem and the focus becomes not on his miracles, but his conflict with the Jewish leaders that eventually leads to his death. And this is one of the unique things about this miracle account. It's the timing of it. It's the place that it takes up here in Mark's gospel. You see, it comes right after this remarkable statement that Jesus makes in chapter 10 and verse 45 about his death, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It comes right before that, right after that amazing statement about Jesus' death. And then it comes right before Jesus enters Jerusalem, you see, where that death, Jesus' death, would actually take place. There's something else here that really stands out about this particular miracle, something that's almost ironic about this account, and it's this, that this blind man, who's named Bartimaeus, was actually able to see and to recognize who Jesus was better than most people who can actually see. You see, this is one of the things that's so remarkable about this account, that God gave this blind man spiritual eyes to see Jesus, which is what all of us really need. God gave him these spiritual eyes even before Jesus restored his sight. And brothers and sisters, all of this really points us to the fact that what we're given here at the end of Mark chapter 10 in this healing of this blind man named Bartimaeus is a personalized and real life picture or view of the grace of Jesus and the purpose of his servant ministry. You could think about it this way, that everything that Jesus has been teaching his disciples now for chapters in Mark's gospel about what he came to do, everything that he's been saying about his calling to come and be a servant is now demonstrated for us here in this account of Jesus' interaction with this blind man. This is what is being demonstrated to Jesus' disciples, and it's what's being demonstrated to us as well. And this, brothers and sisters, means that this miracle here is significant. It's worthy of our attention, because what Jesus did for this blind man is actually what we need Jesus to do for us. And the faith that this man exhibits, the way that he comes to Jesus, is the very way that we need to come to Jesus and to continue to come to Jesus if we want to experience the same sort of transforming power that this blind man experienced. And brothers and sisters, to understand all of this, I think the best way for us to approach this text this morning is to have us focus on the two characters in this account, Jesus and the blind man, to have us focus on these two characters one at a time. And so what I want to do is I want to begin this morning by focusing on Jesus. What does this account have to teach us about Jesus? And then after that, we'll focus on Bartimaeus and what we can learn from this blind man. So if we begin with Jesus this morning, if we begin by focusing on Jesus, the first thing we need to understand about this miracle at the end of Mark chapter 10 is that it is declarative. Let me say that again. This miracle is declarative. And what I mean by that is that it makes a declaration. It declares something. It declared something to the people in Jesus' day, and it declares something to us as well. It declares something here about Jesus. And what it declares about Jesus is that he was and is the Messiah. It declares this to us, that Jesus is the deliverer that God had promised who would come to save his people and to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may be wondering to yourself, Pastor, how does this miracle declare this? Well, we could certainly say that Bartimaeus himself, his words that he says to Jesus point to this, for he refers to Jesus as the Son of David. And that's a messianic title. Bartimaeus is referring to Jesus here as the Messiah. But brothers and sisters, there's actually a more fundamental answer to this question. How does this text declare to us that Jesus is the Messiah? The answer is this. The very fact that Jesus heals a man like Bartimaeus, who is blind, serves to declare and confirm to us that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And brothers and sisters, the reason it does this is because in the Old Testament, as God had promised through his prophets that he would send a deliverer who would usher in this day or this age of salvation, a day when God would restore the fortunes of his people, when he would restore the kingdom of Israel and turn the hearts of his people back to himself. As the Old Testament tells us about this promise, it describes this day in a number of Old Testament passages as a day when the eyes of the blind would be opened. This is what Isaiah 35 says. We've read this passage this morning as part of our worship service. It describes this day of salvation as a day when the glory of the Lord is going to be seen by everyone. There is going to be rejoicing, and it says that the wilderness is going to blossom like a crocus. Imagine that, flowers blossoming in the desert. This is how it depicts this day of salvation. But then it adds this about this day. It says this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. What is Isaiah saying here? It's going to happen on this great day, this day of salvation that God has promised, as God would act to end the suffering of his people. He says the eyes of the blind will be opened. And brothers and sisters, this is the same thing that we find in Isaiah 61 in another prophecy about this coming day of salvation, a prophecy where actually the servant of the Lord, this promised Redeemer and Messiah, is actually the one speaking. And he says this in Isaiah 61. He says, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And in the ESV, it goes on to say this, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. What's interesting is that in the ESV, there's actually a footnote at this point in Isaiah chapter 61, where we're told that instead of the translation that this servant will open the prison to those who are bound, a better translation could be that he will open the eyes of those who are blind. And this is actually the way that Jesus quotes this very passage in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61. You may remember this, that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel, he goes into the synagogue in his own hometown and he reads these very words from Isaiah 61. He's asked to read the scripture that day and he's given the scroll of Isaiah and he turns to this passage. And this is what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after reading those words from Isaiah 61, do you know what Jesus did on that day? The scripture says, as everyone in the synagogue was intently looking at him, you can imagine that every eye is glued to him. You could probably hear a pin drop in the room. Jesus says to everyone, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus' miracles show, that he is this promised one. You may remember later in Jesus' ministry how John the Baptist, when he was in prison, in a moment where he must have doubted, he must have had some doubt, was Jesus really the one? He sent messengers to Jesus, and they asked Jesus this question, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? John the Baptist is asking here, you've got to understand, are you really the Messiah? Hundreds and hundreds of years had gone by in the Old Testament where God had promised he would send this one. John the Baptist himself had announced that Jesus was this one, but now he's wondering, he's doubting, are you really the Messiah? And he sends these people to Jesus to ask him this. And how does Jesus respond? He says this, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. To us, it seems like a strange answer. We expect Jesus to just say yes to John. Are you the one? Yes. Yes, John, I'm the one. No, what does Jesus do? He points to his works because he knows these are the fulfillment of all of these prophecies that were made about him. He says, look at the way I'm fulfilling what God said would happen on this day of salvation. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The deaf can hear. I must be the one that God has said that he would send. Jesus is confirming it because he's opening the eyes of the blind. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that when we see Jesus here in Mark chapter 10, performing not just another miracle, but this particular miracle, opening the eyes of a man who is blind. When we see Jesus doing this at this crucial point in his ministry, he's about to enter Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and die for our sins. We're supposed to understand that this miracle is declaring to us that the one who announced that he will lay down his life, be the ransom for our sins, is the promised Messiah. Jesus is declaring this to us. The scripture is declaring this to us in this miracle. It's declaring to us that despite the fact that Jesus did not have many followers, despite the fact that he was opposed by the Jewish leaders, despite the fact that the Romans had not been overthrown, which is what many people expected the Messiah would do, all these things were in the minds of these people, reasons why Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Jesus is confirming in these miracles that he was and is the Messiah. That he is the one that God had promised, the one who would deliver his people from their sins, who would turn their hearts back to God, and who would usher in the kingdom of God. And we can miss this in this short miracle, that it's declarative. It makes this declaration to us. And what's so interesting is that this is what Bartimaeus actually understood. And he understood it even before Jesus healed him. For he cries out to Jesus as the Messiah, Son of David, he says, have mercy upon me. He understood that Jesus was this one. But brothers and sisters, this miracle actually does something else as well. This is what's so interesting about it. It doesn't just declare to us that Jesus is the Messiah. It certainly does that. But it goes on. It personalizes Jesus' work. It personalizes Jesus' work. Let me explain what I mean by this. You may remember how in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the verse that we focused on last week, Jesus was teaching his disciples about what he came to do. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the idea is that Jesus came to deliver us from sin and death by actually sacrificing himself as the payment for our sin. We talked about this last week. He came to take our punishment by actually standing in our place. As I said last week, Jesus came to be our servant, and he came to be our sacrifice, and he came to be our ransom by also being our substitute.
And this is what I want you to think about, the contrast between that verse and then this account of Jesus' healing of this ministry. We could say this, that when Jesus is telling his disciples about what he came to do in Mark 10:45, this is a kind of theology lesson Jesus is giving them. It's a theology lesson about what his death was all about and what it would accomplish. We could say there's a sense in which Jesus is in the classroom there teaching his disciples. But when we get to this account where Jesus is healing this blind man, we go from the classroom, from the theology lesson, to the school of everyday life. We go from the statement that Jesus made that he gave his life to be a ransom for many to actually seeing Jesus interact with one person, one of the many that he said that he came to save. You see, what this miracle does is it takes everything that Jesus had been teaching his disciples now for chapters about his death, and it personalizes it. It demonstrates what Jesus came to do for sinners like you and me as the Messiah. You see, it's here that we see the servant heart of Jesus in action. It's here that we see the grace of Jesus applied to someone just like us, someone who is helpless, someone who is needy, someone who is unable to deliver himself. You see, it's here that we not only see that Jesus is the Messiah. That is certainly true, and I hope you get that in this passage, that he is the one that God has promised. We don't just see that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that he's a Messiah that can save and transform needy sinners like you and like me. This is what we see in this story, and this is what so many details of this account actually point us to see the personalized love and grace of Jesus for us here. Think about this with me for a minute. We're told here that as Jesus was going through Jericho, he was on his way to Jerusalem, that there was a great crowd following him. You can imagine this scene. And that there was this beggar, this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He was sitting by the roadside. And brothers and sisters, he had probably been sitting by the roadside for years upon years. This was what his whole life was about. This is probably how he had spent most of his life, simply sitting there every day, hoping that someone would drop a coin in front of him, something so that he could get something to eat for that day. And as Jesus is passing him by here, Bartimaeus must have heard the noise of the crowd, and he must have asked, he finds out that it's Jesus passing by, and what does he do? He begins to cry out as loud as he can. "Son of David," he says, "have mercy upon me." And as I said, it's remarkable. He uses this messianic title here for Jesus. Think about this, what he's saying. He's crying out for the Messiah, the one that God had promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's crying out for the Messiah to have mercy upon him. And brothers and sisters, he doesn't just do this once, and he doesn't just do this twice. The people are all rebuking him. They're telling him to be quiet. You can imagine people telling him to shut up. But the text is clear here that the more that they do this, the more he cries out. The verb tense that's used here shows that he keeps doing this. He's doing it over and over again, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And when Jesus hears his cry, what does Jesus do here? He stops, the scripture says. He stops everything that he's doing. He stops for this one man. He hears his cry and he invites this man to come to him. He calls him to himself. And brothers and sisters, this is amazing simply for the fact that Bartimaeus is the lowest of the low. It would be hard to get any lower on the social scale in Jesus' day than Bartimaeus. Maybe a leper would be a little lower than Bartimaeus, but not by much. And yet think about it. Jesus views Bartimaeus, the lowest of the low, as being worth giving his attention to and giving his time to. Jesus thinks Bartimaeus is worth him stopping everything he's doing to interact with this man. And brothers and sisters, think about it. Isn't this what Jesus does for us? Isn't this what Jesus did on the cross? He died for us. He went to the cross because he thought we were worth dying for, even though we were wretched sinners. In some sense, we're the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus thought that we were worth his
attention. And think about what Jesus says here to Bartimaeus when he comes to him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a remarkable question. He says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Brothers and sisters, if this isn't a statement about God's free grace and about the servant heart of Jesus, then brothers and sisters, nothing is. This is Jesus. Think about this scene. The promised Messiah, the very Son of God, standing before this beggar and asking him how he can serve him. Jesus is saying to this beggar, "How can I serve you? What do you want me to do for you?" Brothers and sisters, we should be serving Jesus. We should be asking Jesus, "What do you want us to do for you?" But Jesus is asking this question to this man. Once again, we see here that Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve. He comes to be our servant. And when Bartimaeus asks Jesus to restore his sight, Jesus doesn't hesitate for a minute. He doesn't give him hoops he has to jump through for this. Jesus simply says to him, "Go your way. Your faith," Jesus says, "has made you well." Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, as he's talking about this passage, he tells a very interesting story, a true story about a woman who was actually born blind. She was born blind and she lived blind for 62 years. There's a story that was actually printed in the Los Angeles Times in 1982, because in 1981, a doctor actually did a sort of new surgery on her eyes. And after 62 years of being blind, her sight was restored. She was able to see. She had never seen before in her whole life, never seen a flower, never seen a human face. She was able to see for the first time. And brothers and sisters, this is what happened to Bartimaeus. We can't even imagine what it would be like to experience that. But it was even better, you see, in the case of Bartimaeus, because his sight was restored not because of some operation, but it was restored in a moment by the words of Jesus. Bartimaeus was healed not because of what some doctor was able to do, but because of the love and grace of Jesus, who had come for that very reason, to call Bartimaeus to himself. And if you think about it, the whole life of this beggar was changed in this moment. It was changed on this day. He would never be the same after this. After years of not being able to see, his sight was restored, and Jesus in this had given him new life. And brothers and sisters, this is the transforming grace and power of Jesus in action. You see, Jesus was telling his disciples about what he came to do. He was giving them the theology lesson, but this was the lesson in action. This was the theology lesson brought down to real life. This is what Jesus came to do through his death on the cross, to save those who are helpless and needy, like this beggar, to transform sinful lives, just like he transformed the life of this blind man, to give you and me new hearts, just like he gave new sight and new eyes to this man, to bring us into the kingdom of God, just like he brought Bartimaeus into the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, this is what I hope you understand. It's one thing to know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God's promised deliverer. I hope you know that. This is clearly what this passage declares to us. But it's another thing to actually be delivered by Jesus. You see, it's one thing to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised deliverer. It's quite another thing to actually personally experience his grace and his power to save. This is what happened to Bartimaeus on this day. It was Jesus' love and grace in action. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need as well. This is what we need more than anything else. And if we want to experience this, if we want to experience the transforming work of Jesus, if you want to experience the transforming work of Jesus, and I hope you do, then we can actually learn a lot from this blind beggar whose name has been preserved to us in the pages of Scripture. And this is where we need to turn to now. Up to this point, we've focused on Jesus, but we also need to focus here for a few minutes on Bartimaeus and what we learn from him. Believe it or not, We actually need to be a lot more like this man here in Mark chapter 10. But brothers and sisters, what this blind beggar does here is remarkable. And it really teaches us about how we need to approach Jesus if we want to experience his transforming grace. Think about this with me. There's a number of things that Bartimaeus does here that are important to think about. The first thing that he did is that he recognized who Jesus was. He calls Jesus here the Son of David. As I said, this is a messianic title. And it shows that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, he believed that Jesus could restore his sight. And as I said already, this is remarkable because Bartimaeus was blind. And yet he saw the true identity of Jesus better than most people in the crowd who could actually see. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need if we're to experience more of the grace of Jesus in our life. We have to see Jesus for who he is. We have to believe that he's actually God's deliverer. And we have to believe that he can actually change us. That he can change our lives the way he changed the life of this man. That he can change our hearts. This is what Jesus is able to do. And we need to recognize this. We need to believe this if we're to experience the grace of Jesus. But there's a second thing that Bartimaeus did. The second thing he did is that he cried out to Jesus. And not only did he cry out to Jesus, which is what all of us need to do. What's interesting here is that we're told that he cried out for mercy. And this is significant. It's not something that we should pass over. It's significant that Bartimaeus was crying out for Jesus to have mercy upon him. You see, what this shows is that Bartimaeus didn't just understand who Jesus was. He understood something of his own condition. He understood that he was not deserving of Jesus' help, that the only way that he could be healed is if God would have mercy upon him. And brothers and sisters, this is also the way that we must approach Jesus if we're to receive his grace and mercy and help. You see, we can't approach Jesus as if he owes us something. We can't approach him with our list of demands, for we must recognize that we are sinners. We are debtors to God's grace. And you see, God owes us nothing. We must recognize this. God owes us nothing. And that we actually fail God all the time, even as Christians. And what we need is for God to have mercy on us in Christ. What we need is the mercy of Christ. What we need is the grace of Christ. And this means that this is what we need to cry out to Jesus for. Just like Bartimaeus did. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a third thing that Bartimaeus did that we must also do, and it's this. He let nothing get in the way of his coming to Jesus. Think about this again. When the crowd tried to shut him up, what did he do? He shouted all the louder. He cried out even more. And when Jesus called him, we're actually told here that he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. This man didn't have much. Maybe the only thing he owned was this cloak. And yet he was willing to let it go in a minute in order to come to Jesus. He was willing to let everything go. He wanted nothing more than to get to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is this how we approach Jesus? Are we willing to let everything go? Are we this hungry to come to Jesus and to seek his mercy? You see, I think too often we don't experience the grace of Jesus in our life because we're only half-hearted in our pursuit of Jesus, in our desire really to seek him. You say we want Jesus to change our life. We say we want Jesus to change things in our life, but often we're not willing to make changes to actually make Jesus a priority. You see, there's a sense in which Jesus is actually calling us all the time. He's calling us just as he called Bartimaeus here. This is what he invites us to do in his word, to come to him so that we can experience his transforming power. But brothers and sisters, think about it. So many people never experience this because they're too busy to really come to Jesus. You see this all the time. People come to church, I want Jesus to change my life, but they're really not that sincere about giving up everything to seek Jesus.
It's the problem we have even as Christians. We say we want to grow into the likeness of Jesus, but too often we're half-hearted in our desire to really seek change in our life. We say we want Jesus to transform us, but are we really willing to throw off everything like Bartimaeus to seek him? Well, there's a fourth thing that Bartimaeus did that we need to learn from, and it's this, that he asked Jesus for the right thing. He asked Jesus for the thing that he needed the most. You see, when he came before Jesus and Jesus asked him this amazing question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus didn't ask for riches. And he didn't even ask for bread. I'm sure he was hungry. He would have loved to have some food, I'm sure, but that would have only provided him some temporary relief. It would have really helped him in the long term. No, Bartimaeus knew what he needed the most. And this is what he asked for Jesus, that Jesus would restore his sight. And brothers and sisters, the problem we also often have is that when we do come to Jesus, we don't ask for the thing that we need the most. Again, it's as if Jesus is asking us, "What do you want me to do for you?" We're standing before him and he's asking us this question. And too often the only thing we're asking for are temporary things. Things like a better job, things that we think we need immediately that will help our life in some way to be better. But this is not what we need the most. We need Jesus to transform us. We need Jesus to change our hearts. We need Jesus to change our minds. And this leads me to the one final thing that Bartimaeus did here in Mark chapter 10 that we can learn from. It's something we're told about at the very end of this passage. We're told that after Jesus healed him, that he then followed Jesus on the way. You see, after Jesus restored his sight, he didn't just go the other direction, run off to tell everybody. We're told that he followed Jesus. He kept following after Jesus. And this teaches us that if we want to experience the grace of Jesus, if we want Jesus really to change our lives, we have to commit ourselves to him. We can't just come to him once and ask him to help us, or we can't come just every now and then. We have to commit ourselves to Jesus. We have to follow him. We have to keep coming to him over and over and over again. But this also teaches us something else. It teaches us about what we really need the most. And I think this is what Bartimaeus really came to see after Jesus had opened his eyes. You see, as wonderful as receiving his sight must have been, Bartimaeus came to see that he needed something else. Jesus had done the very thing he asked to restore his sight. This would have been great for the first time Bartimaeus could see. But he recognized in this that he needed something else. There was something more that he needed. And what he needed was Jesus himself. As wonderful as this miracle was, what's interesting is that Bartimaeus, at the end of this, he wants something more. He doesn't go on his way somewhere else. Okay, my eyes are healed. Everything's great now. He wants something else. And what does he want? He wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be a disciple of Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is the thing that we need the most. We think sometimes that we need Jesus simply so that he can provide certain benefits for us, but it's not true. What we need is Jesus himself. What we need is to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to follow Jesus as his disciples. And for this, we need Jesus to change our hearts, for we need him to deliver us from everything that we love that keeps us from him so that we can actually love him and follow him as his disciples. So, brothers and sisters, as I close my message this morning, what I want to do in light of what we have just thought about is I want to leave you with this challenge. I want to challenge you this morning to do what Bartimaeus did, to follow the example of this blind man. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you've never really come to Christ to seek his mercy, I plead with you this morning, don't wait another day. Seek Jesus now. Do what Bartimaeus did. Cry out to Jesus that he will have mercy on you. If you do not do this, you will die in your sins, separated from Jesus and everything that he came to provide for us, his people. But brothers and sisters, the promise of Scripture is that if you do this, if you repent of your sins, if you seek the mercy of Christ and ask him to free you from your sins, that Jesus will do this. He will make you his disciple, and he will even give you the gift of eternal life. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't get anybody else who's here today off the hook. For if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're assured that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I still want to challenge you to do what Bartimaeus did. For if you want to experience more of the transforming grace and work of Jesus in your life, you need to make this blind beggar your example. And you need to do this, I need to do this, because all of us still need God to transform us in so many ways. All of us have areas in our lives where we need to change. All of us have sins that we struggle with. All of us have fears that we need to overcome. All of us need to grow in living more faithfully as disciples of Jesus Christ. I hope you get this, that we are far more needy than we realize, and we are far more unfaithful to God than we like to admit. And this means all of us, if we're to bring glory to God, to follow Jesus like Bartimaeus did, we need God to work in us. We need Jesus still to transform us in so many ways. And this means that what you need to do is you need to imagine that Jesus is passing by you on the road, just as he passed by this blind beggar. And instead of acting like everything is okay with you and simply letting Jesus pass by, what I challenge you to do, even if you're here today as you're a Christian, is to be bold like Bartimaeus and to cry out to Jesus to have mercy upon you. And when he calls to you and when he asks you, what is it that you want him to do for you? What I encourage you to do is stop simply asking for only temporary comforts and fleeting pleasures and start asking him for what's most important. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to make you a more faithful disciple of Jesus. Ask him to deliver you from everything you love that keeps you from loving him so that you can be an instrument for his glory. Ask him that. Dare to do it. Be that bold. Ask Jesus to make you an instrument for his glory. And don't just ask him once. Keep asking over and over and over again. And as you do it, believe that Jesus is able to do this. It may not happen in a moment like it happened with Bartimaeus, for of course our growth in Christ is a process in this life. But this is what we must understand and what we must believe. If Jesus is able to give sight to a blind man like Bartimaeus, he is able to change us. He's able to change our hearts. He's able to transform you, and he's able to transform me. For brothers and sisters, he is the Messiah. He is God's promised deliverer. And this is what he came to do. He came to give himself for you, so that you could give yourself to him. And this is actually what we need the most. And if it's what we need the most, it's what we need to cry out to God for more than anything else. That we would know Jesus, and that we would love Jesus, and that we would truly follow Jesus as his disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, our Father, we thank you again for the power and clarity and truth of your word. And Father, we thank you that in your word we see the grace of Jesus over and over again. Lord, you teach it to us in principles and theology lessons. You describe the work of your cross so that we can understand. But then you make it even more plain through the miracles of Jesus as he pours his grace out on needy and helpless people like us. Father, help us not to miss that Jesus is not only the Messiah, he's the one that can change us. He's the one that can transform us. Lord, give us this desire for what we need the most, to be changed by Jesus. But we want to be instruments of his glory. And Father, we pray that as you transform Bartimaeus, you would transform us.
Lord, I pray that you would lead us, your people here in Franklin Square, to this kind of life of prayer, crying out to Jesus. Make us more hungry, Father, for the things that we need the most, that we would be bold in coming to Jesus and asking, Lord, that he would make us more faithful disciples, asking that we would love Jesus more, trust Jesus more, walk with Jesus more, and follow him all our days as his disciples to bring glory to his great name. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to close by singing hymn number 472, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I want you to hear the Lord's blessing as we go this morning. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated.